Alma chapter 30, verse 1. Behold, now it came to pass that after the people of Ammon were established in the land of Jershon, yea, and also after the Lamanites were driven out of the land, and their dead were buried by the people of the land, verse 2. Now their dead were not numbered because of the greatness of their numbers, neither were the dead of the Nephites numbered. But it came to pass, after they had buried their dead, and also after the days of fasting and mourning and prayer, and it was in the 16th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, there began to be continual peace throughout all the land. Verse 3, yea, the people did observe to keep the commandments of the Lord, and they were strict in observing the ordinances of God according to the law of Moses. For they were taught to keep the law of Moses until it should be fulfilled. The ordinances of the temple and the endowment of power that we practice today, with its laws, covenants, tokens, signs, and names, were practiced in the temples of the Nephites in their day, before the coming of Christ. Remember that these people have the Melchizedek priesthood, the holy order of that priesthood in their midst, and that they have achieved, many of them, that level of favorability with the Lord, which he refers to as being alive in Christ. Remember, they keep the law of Moses, even though it has become dead unto them, and they observe that law until it's fulfilled in Christ. Verse 4, and thus the people did have no disturbance in all the 16th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi. Verse 5, and it came to pass in the commencement of the 17th year of the reign of the judges, there was continual peace. This continual peace means that there were no disturbances among the people in the form of warfare, rebellion, nor doctrinal disturbance and misunderstanding. Verse 6, and it came to pass in the latter end of the 17th year, there came a man into the land of Zarahemla, and he was Antichrist, for he began to preach unto the people against the prophecies which had been spoken by the prophets concerning the coming of Christ. The coming of this man disturbs the continual peace that is spoken about in verse 2 and in verse 5. Verse 7, now there was no law against a man's belief, for it was strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should bring men onto unequal grounds. There is no state religion among the Nephites, as our Constitution guarantees the freedom of religion within the First Amendment, so the Nephites had a similar liberty among their people. This freedom of worship can be summed up in our 11th article of faith. We claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience and allow all men the same privilege. Let them worship how, where, or what they may. Anything less than this creates an inequality and a caste system within a society. If there is a state religion, it favors a certain group of people and is unfavorable to others. In a talk given at the United Nations in September of 2019, President Donald Trump said the following concerning religious freedom. Quote, the United States is founded on the principle that our rights do not come from government, they come from God. This immortal truth is proclaimed in our Declaration of Independence and enshrined in the First Amendment to our Constitution's Bill of Rights. Our founders understood that no right is more fundamental to a peaceful, prosperous, and virtuous society than the right to follow one's religious convictions. Regrettably, the religious freedom enjoyed by American citizens is rare in the world. Approximately 80% of the world's population live in countries where religious liberty is threatened, restricted, or even banned. As we speak, Jews, Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Sikhs, Yazids, and many other people of faith are being jailed, sanctioned, tortured, and even murdered, often at the hands of their own government, simply for expressing their deeply held religious beliefs. So hard to believe. Today, with one clear voice, the United States of America calls upon the nations of the world to end religious persecution, to stop the crimes against people of faith, release prisoners of conscience, repeal laws restricting freedom of religion and belief, protect the vulnerable, the defenseless, and the oppressed. America stands with believers in every country who ask only for the freedom to live according to the faith that is within their own hearts. As president, protecting religious freedoms is one of my highest priorities and always has been. Unquote. Within that statement, there is a deep understanding of what the Book of Mormon is referring to as unequal grounds mentioned in verse 7 of the 30th chapter of Alma, verse 8. For thus saith the Scripture, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. 9. Now if a man desired to serve God, it was his privilege, or rather, if he believed in God, it was his privilege to serve him. But if he did not believe in him, there was no law to punish him. Verse 10. But if he murdered, he was punished unto death. And if he robbed, he was also punished. And if he stole, he was also punished. Notice the difference between robbery and theft. And if he committed adultery, he was also punished. Yea, for all his wickedness, they were punished. Verse 11. For there was a law that men should be judged according to their crimes. Nevertheless, there was no law against a man's belief. Therefore, a man was punished only for the crimes which he had done. Therefore, all men were on equal grounds. As President Trump said in his statement, many people of faith are being jailed, sanctioned, tortured, and even murdered, often at the hands of their own government, simply for expressing their deeply held religious beliefs. Without a law protecting the right of man to worship according to the dictates of his conscience, what is taking place within 80% of this earth's population would also infest the United States and other countries who currently protect religious liberty. Verse 12, and this Antichrist, whose name was Korihor, and the law could have no hold upon him, began to preach unto the people that there should be no Christ. And after this manner did he preach, saying, this man seems to be of Mulekite descendancy, for his name, Korihor, is a Jaredite name. In Ether chapter 7, verse 3, we read, and it came to pass that he also begat Kib in his old age. And it came to pass that Kib reigned in his stead, and Kib begat Korihor. Now the Korihor in the 7th chapter of Ether is spelled with a C, while this Korihor in the 30th chapter of Alma is spelled with a K. Both men were evil. The Korihor of the Book of Ether, when he was 32 years old, rebelled against his father and went over and dwelt in the land of, look at this, Nehor. There he had many sons and daughters who became exceedingly fair. Their attractiveness and charisma helped Korihor to draw away many people after him, after the manner of his wickedness. You definitely don't want to name any of your children Korihor, either with a C or a K. Now we're going to look at 8 elements that comprise the teaching of this Antichrist. The first one we've already seen in verse 12, and that is, he began to preach unto the people that, here we go, number 1, there should be no Christ. Now this is important that this is the first one listed by Mormon as the teachings of this Antichrist. Antichrist, there should be no Christ? Because all of the following concepts and precepts that Korihor teach can only be effectively accepted and embraced by those who believe there is no Redeemer, no Savior, no atonement. Verse 13, O ye that are bound down under a foolish and a vain hope, why do you yoke yourselves with such foolish things? Look at the careful use of wording of this man, foolish, vain, and yoke. A yoke is used upon beasts of burdens. His manner of teaching is to draw attention to those that he's criticizing so that a larger crowd can mock them, pointing their finger and wagging their heads. Verse 13, why do ye look for a Christ? And here's the second precept, for no man can know of anything which is to come. Let's do away with the spirit of revelation and prophecy, one of the main foundational gifts of the Spirit mentioned over and over in the Book of Mormon record. Now, in verse 14, he's going to attack the very thing which points the mind of man towards the future and the things that God has revealed concerning what is to come. Verse 14, behold, these things which ye call, here's your third one, prophecies, which ye say are handed down by the holy prophets, behold, these prophecies are foolish traditions of your fathers. Now, what one word has Korihor used in verse 13 and 14? He's repeating, and the word is foolish. The implication is that if you believe in these prophecies or in Christ, you are a fool. Let's look at a definition of what a fool is. One who is destitute of reason or the common powers of understanding, an idiot, person who is somewhat deficit in intellect, person who acts absurdly, one who pursues a course contrary to the dictates of wisdom. In the scripture, a fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, one who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Careful wording used by this Antichrist, thoughts and words given to him by his dark master, who has been practicing this trade now in this earth for 4,000 years. Verse 15, how do you know of their surety? Behold, here's number 4, you cannot know of things which you do not see. Therefore, you cannot know that there shall be a Christ. Well, the problem there is he doesn't realize yet that there are people in the society in which he lives which have seen Christ, have talked to him face to face, been instructed by him and embraced by him, and the Lord calls these men and women his friends. Verse 16, ye look forward and say that you see, here's number 5, a remission of your sins. But notice what he says, this is the effect of a frenzied mind. And this derangement of your minds comes because of the traditions of your fathers, which lead you away into a belief of things which are not so. Look at the words used here. Frenzied mind, deranged mind. All words and concepts used to shake the faith by focusing the attention of the crowd upon the individual and cause them to comply rather than be in a state of embarrassment and shame. All of this is designed to bring disrepute upon the doctrine of Christ and the belief of the Nephite population in their scriptures and the prophetic utterances of their holy men. Verse 17, and many more such things did he say unto them, telling them that there could be no atonement made for the sins of man. Here's number 6, But every man fared in this life according to the management of the creature. Therefore, every man prospered according to his genius, and that every man conquered according to his strength. And whatsoever a man did, here's number 7, was no crime. And in verse 18, and thus he did preach unto them, leading away the hearts of many, causing them to lift up their heads in their wickedness. This is interesting right here. Yea, leading away many women, and also men to commit whoredoms, telling them that when a man was dead, that was the end thereof. To lift up their heads in wickedness is a physical token and sign of the lack of humility, meekness, and lowliness of heart, indicators of a person who has a broken heart and a contrite spirit. All of this dialogue, carefully crafted through inspiration from hell, and thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. These doctrines of this Antichrist in our day are referred to as the doctrines of naturalism, nihilism, hedonism, and humanism, all of which are designed to remove a creator, a divine source of light and truth, from the lives of the people and leave them to the management of the creature, the prosperity according to genius, and to be able to conquer in this world according to his strength. The law of the jungle, only the strong survive. Is there happiness in this course? Is there joy in this course? Is there pleasure in this manner of living? And the answer to those three questions is yes. However, there is no peace nor harmony. I think of what the Lord said in 3 Nephi chapter 27 as he was speaking to the Nephites in the land Bountiful, starting in verse 10. If it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his own works in it. But if it be not built upon my gospel, and is built upon the works of men, now this is the doctrine of Korihor, the works of men, or upon the works of the devil, watch this, verily I say unto you, they have joy in their works for a season. So if you think that there is no joy found in wickedness and evil, we haven't read the words of the Lord. Back to verse 11, and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence there is no return. Verse 12, and their works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they are hewn down. Therefore, remember the things I have told you. Let me give you an example from our time on how the devil uses a phrase to brand individuals and groups of individuals so that they will abandon a godly cause. The term conspiracy theory is a term that at once strikes fear and anxiety in the hearts of most every public figure, particularly journalists and academics. Since the 1960s, the label has become a disciplinary device that has been overwhelmingly effective in defining certain events off limits to inquiry or debate. Now catch that phrase conspiracy theory is designed to end inquiry or debate into certain subjects. Especially in the United States, raising legitimate questions about dubious official narratives destined to, watch this, inform public opinion and thereby public policy is a major thought crime that must be cauterized from the public psyche at all costs. Even Latter-day Saints who are enlightened with modern scripture and prophetic utterance are cowed into obedience and silence by being branded as a conspiracy theorist. It has been proven that the CIA, the United States Central Intelligence Agency, weaponized this term in order to stifle a groundswell of public skepticism toward the Warren Commission's findings on the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. This is public knowledge, and you can search it out for yourself. This is a modern example of how a phrase or words like Korihor is using to promote his agenda against the doctrine of Christ, and how these terms and phrases and certain words are effectively used by devils and unclean spirits and demons and their mortal counterparts to silence God's children and neutralize them in their missions and destinies. A powerful instrument used this day as it was in Alma's day by this evil man. Back to Alma 30, verse 19. Now this man went over to the land of Jershon also to preach these things among the people of Ammon, who were once the people of the Lamanites. But behold, they were more wise than many of the Nephites, for they took him and bound him and carried him before Ammon, who was a high priest over that people. In a talk given in General Conference, April 3, 2010, President Boyd K. Packer, then president of the Quorum of the Twelve, gave us a warning concerning something he called the tolerance trap. We have to ask ourselves the question why it was that Korihor had less success among the people of Ammon than he did among the people of the Nephites. Among the Nephites, he was given a public platform to declare his damnable doctrine. The Ammonites in Jershon would have none of it. They quickly took him and bound him, and took him before their high priest, Ammon, the son of King Mosiah. You might say that the Ammonites were less tolerant than the Nephites were of this Antichrist. President Packer, in his talk, talks about laws that were passed within the United States and globally that legalize acts of immorality. These laws were pertaining to the LGBT community and the laws favoring same-sex unions. He also discussed the Boy Scouts of America recently announcing it's weighing whether to lift long-standing ban on allowing openly gay members and leaders in the organization. Of course, we can see what's come of that now as we look back. Then he said this is a classic statement on tolerance. Quote, "Tolerance is a virtue, but like all virtues, when exaggerated, it transforms itself into a vice. We need to be careful of the tolerance trap so that we are not swallowed up in it." Unquote. Back to Alma chapter 30, verse 21. "And it came to pass that he caused that he should be carried out of the land. And he came over into the land of Gideon and began to preach unto them also." Notice what Ammon did when Korihor was brought to him as the high priest over the Ammonites. He simply caused that he should be carried out, taken out of the land, and turned loose. He didn't interview him, at least we have no record of that. There was no discourse. They did not entertain this man in the least degree, but simply sent him away. Not a bad way to deal with those individuals who have designs to destroy your faith in Christ's hidden path. Lehi seemed to have this same approach as he was viewing those in the great and spacious building. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 33. "And great was the multitude did enter that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also." Watch this. "But we heeded them not." Verse 34, these are the words of my father, for as many as heeded them had fallen away. This seems to be the approach that Ammon took with Korihor among the Ammonites in Gershon. Can we learn anything from this for us in our day? Back into the middle of verse 21, and began to preach unto them also, and here he did not have much success, for he was taken and bound and carried before the high priest and also the chief judge over the land. And it came to pass that the high priest said unto them, why do you go about perverting the ways of the Lord? Why do you teach this people that there shall be no Christ to interrupt their rejoicings? Why do you preach against all of the prophecies of the holy prophets? Good questions. Here the high priest inserts an interesting thing in there. If the belief in Christ is false, why do the people rejoice in that belief? Why do you want to interrupt their rejoicings? We're going to see that Alma uses this same approach concerning the happiness and rejoicings of the people in countering Korihor's doctrine. Verse 23, now the high priest's name was Gedona, and Korihor said unto him, because I do not teach the, here we go, look at these words, foolish traditions of your fathers, because I do not teach this people to bind themselves down under, here it is again, the foolish ordinances and performances. Notice the careful wording, use of the word foolish, which are laid down by ancient priests to usurp power and authority over them, to keep them in ignorance, that they may not lift up their heads, but be brought down according to thy words. The terminology ancient priests is also an interesting use of wording. Here he doesn't use the word elderly or men blessed with wisdom because of life's experience. He's pointing towards dementia, Alzheimer's onset, old men who have no longer control over their mental faculties and bodily processes. The use of the term ancient priests points a very poor picture towards religious leadership. And all these priests are interested is in having power over the people. They really don't have your welfare and best interests at heart. And there's that concept about not lifting up their heads again. Don't you find it interesting that one of the definitions of pride is stretched forth necks and high heads? Oh, the power of words, vocabulary, and phrases. Verse 24, you say this people is a free people, but I say they are in bondage. You say that those ancient prophecies are true. Behold, I say that ye do not know that they are true. 25, you say that this people is guilty and a fallen people because of the transgression of a parent. Behold, I say that a child is not guilty because of its parents. Notice that twisted truth, half-truths, twisted truth, partial truth, small truth surrounded and laced with lies. If we think that Lucifer, Satan, and those that follow him were good at this time in 74 BC, with 4,000 years of experience in this estate, what have they learned since then, and what power do they wield over God's children in the beginning of the seventh seal? 26. And ye also say that Christ shall come. But behold, I say, ye do not know that there shall be a Christ. And ye say also that he shall be slain for the sins of the world. 27. And thus ye lead away this people after the foolish, there's that word again, traditions of your fathers, and according to your own desires, and to keep them down, even as it were in bondage, that you may glut yourselves with the labors of their hands, that they durst not look up with boldness. See how that ties in with what he said, that they may not lift up their heads, and that they durst not enjoy their rights and privileges. 28, they durst not make use of that which is their own, lest they should offend their priests, who do yoke them according to their desires, and have brought them to believe by their traditions, and their dreams, and their whims, and their visions, and their pretended mysteries, that they should, if they did not do according to their words, offend some unknown being, who they say is God, a being who has never been seen or known, who never was nor ever will be. Now there's the doctrine of Korihor. What would you say to this man if you were having this conversation with him described in these verses? He discounts the scriptures. He downplays and discredits the mysteries of God. He twists truth, attacks humility and the virtues of a sanctified soul, and basically with the boldness and power of the devil, and places the chief judge and the high priests in a place where they are outmatched, outmaneuvered, outgunned, and unprepared at this time to meet this doctrine. Verse 29, now when the high priest and the chief judge saw the hardness of his heart, yea, when they saw that he would revile even against God, this part right here, they would not make any reply to his words. I wonder if they knew what to say. But they caused that he should be bound, and they delivered him up into the hands of the officers, and sent him to the land of Zarahemla, that he might be brought before Alma and the chief judge, who was governor over all the land. The only ones who have dealt effectively with this man to where his blasphemy did not infect the peace of the people were the Ammonites under Ammon in the land of Jershon. They simply bound him up and delivered him out of their land with an injunction not to return. Verse 30, and it came to pass that when he was brought before Alma and the chief judge, he did go on in the same manner as he did in the land of Gideon. Yea, he went on to blaspheme. 31, and he did rise up in great swelling words before Alma, and did revile against the priests and teachers, accusing them of leading away the people after the silly traditions of their fathers for the sake of glutting on the labors of the people. Notice the word silly used here in conjunction with foolish. Silly means weak in intellect, witless, destitute of ordinary strength of mind, simple, unwise, stupid, weak, helpless, all words used to intimidate and overwhelm others. Korihor is filled with himself as he stands before Alma and the chief judge. The use of great swelling words comes because of his great success he's had previously with lesser high priests and lesser chief judges. In everywhere he's gone, except in the land of Jershon, he has countered the people and silenced them using powerful phraseology and words given to him by dark inspiration. But beginning in verse 32, Korihor has now met his match. The difference here is going to come because he's now facing a man who is a personal eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life's experience is a burning white-hot testimony of the power of the atonement to redeem men and women from the deepest abyss through the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring them to a place of sanctity and purity because of the atonement of his friend and master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Korihor has not encountered such an one as Alma. Verse 32, now Alma said unto him, thou knowest that we do not glut ourselves upon the labors of the people. What he's done right there is told Korihor, you're lying. No one has thrown that in Korihor's face to this point. Right from the get-go, Alma says, "You're a liar. You know we do not do what you're accusing us of." That statement begins the fall of Korihor. Back to verse 32. "For behold, I have labored even from the commencement of the reign of judges until now with mine own hands for my support, notwithstanding my many travels round about the land to declare the word of God unto my people." Verse 33. "And notwithstanding the many labors which I have performed in the church, I have never received so much as even one senine for my labor. Neither has any of my brethren, save it were in the judgment seat. And then we have received only according to our law for our time." Alma is on the offensive from the very beginning. He does not allow himself to be placed in a defensive position. And yet there is no contention, no anger, no loss of control in the conversation. Why is that? Because Alma's words are being given to him by the power of the Holy Ghost, in which there never can be and never will be any contention or divisiveness. Verse 34, "And now, if we do not receive anything for our labors in the church, what doth it profit us to labor in the church, save it were to declare the truth, that we may have the rejoicings in the joy of our brethren?" See, there's no monetary incentive here. That which the world and Babylon treasures is not present in the service of Alma and his brethren to their fellow beings, which Mosiah tells us is service to their God. The only reward received is to see the rejoicings in their brethren, whom these men are instrumental in the hands of God of bringing them to him. It is the true motivation of the laborer in Zion to behold the rejoicings of those it's our privilege to be instrumental in bringing to the Lord of the vineyard, their Savior. Verse 35, "Then why sayest thou that we preach unto this people to get gain, when thou of thyself knowest that we receive no gain?" There it is. He doesn't ask Korihor if he knows this. He flat comes out and says, "I know that you know that we don't receive any gain and we do not glut ourselves." Those statements take all argumentation, accusation, contention, and division out of the conversation. And now he asks a question, "And now believest thou that we deceive this people that causes such joy in their hearts?" What a great question. 36, "And Korihor answered him, yea. 37, "And then Alma said unto him, believest thou that there is a God?" Notice that he's on the offensive all the time here. 38, "And he answered, nay." Verse 39, "Now Alma said unto him, will ye deny again that there is a God, and also deny the Christ?" And then before he can answer, "For behold, I say unto you, I know there is a God, and also that Christ shall come." Now those are more than just words spoken by Alma. Those are words given to him by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that power delivers those words to Korihor and begins to shut him up. Verse 40, "And now, what evidence have ye that there is no God, or that Christ cometh not? I say unto you that ye have none, save it be your word only." What a powerful, inspired question. What is your evidence to back up everything that you have accused this people of? And of course he has none. It's just the evidence of his own personal word. But now look what Alma does. "But behold, I have all things as a testimony." What do you have, Korihor? Nothing but your word. What do I have? Well, let me list these things for you. And we'll come to that list in verse 44. "I have all things a testimony that these things are true, and ye also have all things a testimony unto you that they are true, And will you deny them? Here Alma says, the very evidence that I have is before you also. In your daily life, in the natural world around you, even in the processes of your body that allow you to breathe and circulate your blood. Believest thou that these things are true? And then he doesn't give him a chance to answer again. It's just beautiful. 42, behold, I know that thou believest, but thou art possessed with a lying spirit. And ye have put off the Spirit of God, that it may have no place in you. But the devil has power over you, and he doth carry you about, working devices that he may destroy the children of God. How does Alma know this? Where does this come from? We have no reason to believe that Alma had ever met this man before, and that this is their first face-to-face encounter. Alma is filled with the gift of prophecy and revelation. All of this information, all of this sequence of questions, all of the total approach that he uses with Korihor that no one else has used prior to this time, he now uses under the direction of the Holy Ghost. And because of that direction, not only is Korihor woefully undermatched, but the string of successes he's enjoyed in leading people away after the manner of his wickedness is now over. 43, and now Korihor said unto Alma, if thou wilt show me a sign, that I may be convinced that there is a God, yea, show unto me that he hath power, and then will I become convinced of the truth of thy words. This is the last-ditch effort of Korihor to save his ministry, this seeking for a sign as evidence for the truth of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, and let's go to verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Verse 2, and he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Verse 4, here we go. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. I want to concentrate on that. It is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. Concerning this concept, the prophet Joseph Smith said in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, pages 156 through 157, quote, I will give you one of the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom. It is an eternal principle that has existed with God from all eternity. Here's the principle. That man who rises up to condemn others, finding fault with the church, saying that they are out of the way while he himself is righteous, then know assuredly that that man is in the high road of apostasy. And if he does not repent, will apostatize as God lives. The principle is as correct as the one that Jesus put forth in saying that he who seeketh a sign is an adulterous person. And that principle is eternal, undeviating, and firm as the pillars of heaven. For whenever you see a man seeking after a sign, you may set it down that he is an adulterous man. In connection with that, in the Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith on page 278, he tells the following story. Quote, when I was preaching in Philadelphia, a Quaker called out for a sign. I told him to be still. After the sermon, he again asked for a sign. I told the congregation the man was an adulterer, that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and that the Lord had said to me in a revelation that any man who wanted a sign was an adulterous person. It is true, cried one, for I caught him in the very act, which the man afterwards confessed when he was baptized. Unquote. Now let's go back to Alma 30 and look at verse 18. Speaking about Korihor, And thus he did preach unto them, leading away the hearts of many, causing them to lift up their heads in their wickedness, this part right here, and also leading away many women and also men to commit whoredoms. You can bet that Korihor was also involved in these whorish practices of sexual immorality and is of himself an immoral, and if he's a married man, an adulterous man. Him seeking for a sign here in verse 43 is an evidence of his immoral and sexually corrupt activities. Verse 44, but Alma said unto him, thou hast had signs enough. Will ye tempt your God? Will ye say, show unto me a sign? And here we go. Look how he's going to make a list here of six things that are evidences of the existence of a God. Number one, ye have the testimony of all these thy brethren. See, I believe Korihor is a member of the church. I believe that he's probably a Melchizedek priesthood bearer, and that he's not coming from the ranks of those who've not made a covenant with the Lord. Next evidence, and also number two, the testimony of all the holy prophets. Number three, the scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote that there is a God, yea. Number four, even the earth, another evidence of the creation of the earth by a supreme being. And number five, all things that are upon the face of it, yea. And six, its motion, yea, and also the planets, which do move in their regular form, do witness there is a supreme creator. Verse 45, and yet do ye go about leading away the hearts of this people, testifying unto them, there is no God. My, a powerful, inspired rebuttal given to Alma by the Holy Ghost to counter the sophisticated approach of this evil man to lead away the hearts of God's children. Verse 45, and yet do ye go about leading away the hearts of this people, testifying unto them there is no God? And yet will ye deny against all these witnesses? And he said, yea, I will deny, except ye shall show me a sign. He has nothing else left. There is nothing else left that he can say to Alma. Verse 46, and now it came to pass that Alma said unto him, behold, I am grieved because of the hardness of your heart, yea, that ye will still resist the spirit of truth, that thy soul may be destroyed. See, Korihor has felt in this interaction with Alma the strivings of the Spirit of the Lord. We know that because Alma has just testified that he has resisted those strivings. Verse 47, behold, it is better that thy soul should be lost than that thou shouldst be the means of bringing many souls down to destruction. That refers back to 1 Nephi 4, verse 13, where the Spirit tells Nephi to slay Laban, for it's better that one man should perish than that a whole nation should perish and dwindle in unbelief. Back to verse 47. That thou shouldst be the means of bringing many souls down to destruction by thy lying and thy flattering words. Therefore, if thou shalt deny again, behold, God shall smite thee, that thou shalt become dumb, that thou shalt never open thy mouth any more, and thou shalt not deceive this people any more. That's called a red line. Korihor has one more chance to pull this around. Notice that the statement of the red line is that he must deny again. Verse 48, now Korihor said unto him, I do not deny the existence of a God. Catch that subtle escape from the red line drawn by Alma? He certainly denied it before. It's the denial of God that makes him atheistic, according to our definition of the word. But now you're going to see him move away from atheism and become an agnostic. Back to 48, I do not deny the existence of a God, but I do not believe there is a God. And I say also that ye do not know there is a God, and except ye show me a sign, I will not believe. An agnostic, which Korihor now has suddenly become, is a person who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or of anything beyond material phenomenon, a person who claims neither faith nor disbelief in God. Verse 49, Now Alma said unto him, This will I give unto thee for a sign. Thou shalt be struck dumb according to my words, and I say that in the name of God ye shall be struck dumb, that ye shall no more have utterance. What's taking place here is a part of the power of the holy order of the Melchizedek priesthood of God. Alma is doing exactly as he is being instructed to do by the Holy Ghost, who knows perfectly well how to handle this situation as it unfolds. A situation that results in the protection of the Nephite people against this Antichrist, and also an action that ultimately, in an eternal sense, will prove a blessing to Korihor. For all that God does in behalf of his children, even in causing them to cease to live their mortal lives in a probationary estate, is ultimately done out of his great and perfect love for each one of his children. Verse 50, Now when Alma had said these words, Korihor was struck dumb, that he could not have utterance according to the words of Alma. Now he's not only dumb, but he's also deaf. Korihor is now deaf and dumb, cannot speak, cannot hear. How do we know this? Verse 51, Now when the chief judge saw this, he put forth his hand and wrote unto Korihor. There would be no need to write if Korihor could still hear, saying, Art thou convinced of the power of God? In whom did ye desire that Alma should show forth this sign? Would ye that he should afflict others to show unto thee a sign? Behold, he has showed unto you a sign, and now will you dispute more? It's interesting the part that the number three plays into this. Korihor insisted three times on having a sign or he would not believe. Three times he denied the existence of God. On the third denial, he received his sign. The number three is indicative of a perfect fullness and completion. Might want to ask ourselves the question, why did the chief judge write this message to Korihor? Did the chief judge prepare a legal document to put before Korihor, a type of deposition, a document which required Korihor to respond in writing to that which had happened to him? Did he attach his signature to this document along with a written confession, which we now see in verse 52? And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing save it were the power of God could bring this upon me. And I'll watch this. Yea, and I always knew there was a God. If this is a type of legal document that comes from the chief judge, notice it comes from the chief judge and not from the high priest, this would prove to be a powerful evidence in the future, written and signed by the man himself, that would aid in the future protection and safety of the Nephite people and the Church of God from such persons as Korihor. Verse 53, But behold, the devil hath deceived me, for he appeared unto me in the form of an angel, and said unto me, Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he said unto me, There is no God, yea, and he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught his words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And I taught them even so much until I had much success. Watch this right here. Insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even till I have brought this great curse upon me. Quote, if you tell a big enough lie, and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed, unquote. Adolf Hitler. All of us have had an experience similar to the one I'm going to share about the nice fish you caught on a certain fishing trip. The fish you caught was about 11 inches long and weighed less than a pound. But as you tell the story of catching this fish, it's amazing how the weight and length of the fish increase, until eventually, in the telling of the story, this 11-inch fish is now 22 inches long and weighs about 4 pounds. The more this story is told around fishing and hunting campfires, the more you begin to believe the weight and size of the fish, until it's possible in time that you can't really remember how much the fish weighed and how long it was when you originally caught it. It's the same with hunting stories and any story where we embellish the truth. Verse 54, now when he had said this, he besought that Alma should pray unto God that the curse might be taken from him. 55, but Alma said unto him, if this curse should be taken from thee, thou wouldst again lead away the hearts of this people. Therefore it shall be unto thee even as the Lord will. Again, how does Alma know that this is what Korihor would do if he were restored to wholeness? He knows because of the promptings, impressions of the Holy Spirit. And he's wise to leave it in the hands of God, who knoweth all things. Verse 56, and it came to pass that the curse was not taken off of Korihor, but he was cast out and went about from house to house, begging for his food. 57, now the knowledge of what had happened to Korihor was immediately published throughout all the land. Yea, the proclamation was sent forth by the chief judge to all the people in the land, declaring unto those who had believed in the words of Korihor, they must speedily repent, lest the same judgments would come upon them. And you can bet that this written document, which contained the written confession of Korihor, was a part of that proclamation that was sent out to the people. 58. It came to pass that they were all convinced of the wickedness of Korihor. Therefore they were all converted again unto the Lord. Now I'd like to say that this is not the deep conversion of the born-again process. This more than likely was not a conversion of the heart, but more a changing of the mind. And this put an end to the iniquity after the manner of Korihor. And Korihor did go about from house to house, begging for his support. 59, and it came to pass that as he went forth among the people, yea, among a people who had separated themselves from the Nephites, and called themselves Zoramites, being led by a man whose name was Zoram, and as he went forth amongst them, behold, he was run upon and trodden down, even until he was dead. It's interesting that Korihor would meet his end in a society that are not known for their charity for their fellow man. The Zoramite society, as we'll see in the coming chapters, is a society of poor and those who are cast out. It's a society of elitists and a society where the middle class has all but been destroyed. It is a society of the haves and the have-nots. Probably the worst place in the world for Korihor to go about house to house begging for food. Verse 60. Here are a couple of thus we see statements by Mormon, and thus we see the end of him who perverteth the ways of the Lord. In order to pervert those ways, you have to know them first. Korihor didn't come up with his own doctrine. He was taught a doctrine that countered an existing doctrine known the doctrine of Christ, which doctrine Korihor is thoroughly familiar with. It was his immorality, his sexual uncleanliness, his addiction to whoredoms, which led him to receive this visitation from the devil as an angel. Back to verse 60. Thus we see that the devil will not support his children at the last day, but doth speedily drag them down to hell. Concerning the devil and his lack of support for those that he loses control over or who repent and leave him, Bruce R. McConkie said this in his book Millennial Messiah on page 72. Lucifer does not come personally to every false prophet, as he did to Korihor, any more than the Lord comes personally to every true prophet, as he did Joseph Smith. Such an appearance, either of God on the one hand or of Satan on the other, is, however, the end result of full devotion to the respective causes involved. In each instance, an earthly representative, by obedience to the laws that are ordained, may see the face of the master he serves, unquote. Truly did President Ezra Taft Benson say in October of 1986 during General Conference in his talk, The Book of Mormon, a Keystone to Our Religion, quote, "It is not just that the Book of Mormon teaches us truth, though it indeed does that. It is not just that the Book of Mormon bears testimony of Christ, though it indeed does that too, but there is something more. There is a power in the book which will begin to flow into your lives the moment you begin a serious study of the book. You will find greater power to resist temptation. You will find the power to avoid deception. You will find the power to stay on the straight and narrow path. The scriptures are called the words of life, and nowhere is that more true than it is of the Book of Mormon. When you begin to hunger and thirst after those words, you will find life in greater and greater abundance. I feel certain that if in our homes parents will read from the Book of Mormon prayerfully and regularly, both by themselves and with their children, the spirit of that great book will come to permeate our homes and all who dwell therein. The spirit of reverence will increase. Mutual respect and consideration for each other will grow. The spirit of contention will depart. Parents will counsel their children in greater love and wisdom. Children will be more responsive and submissive to the counsel of their parents. Righteousness will increase. Faith, hope, and charity, the pure love of Christ, will abound in our homes and lives, bringing in their wake peace, joy, and happiness. Every Latter-day Saint should make the study of the Book of Mormon a lifetime pursuit. Otherwise, he is placing his soul in jeopardy and neglecting that which could give spiritual and intellectual unity to his whole life. There is a difference between a convert who is built on the rock of Christ through the Book of Mormon and stays hold of that iron rod, and one who is not. I reaffirm those words to you this day. Let us not remain under condemnation with its scourge and judgment by treating lightly this great and marvelous gift the Lord has given to us. Rather, let us win the promises associated with treasuring it up in our hearts." Unquote. That is my prayer also, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.